Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, would you? 1 Samuel chapter 30. We continue our journey as we look at the life of David and what it means to live a committed life. Today we are going to see David recovers his life. I've titled the message, Jesus Recovers All. It's an amazing word picture of the recovery that can take place in anyone's life. We're going to see, because we've noted this, that in chapter 27, David lost something. And we're going to see that he, in fact, lost his focus. He lost his heart. He lost his passion. He lost his joy. And here in chapter 30, starting at verse 11, it's going to come back. It's going to come back because of a number of things that David has chosen to do, and we're going to see. I want you to, as we walk through this together, imagine how God can use what we're going to learn in your life. Because sometimes we feel like there isn't the hope of recovery, but there is. There's so much hope, it's amazing what God can do. Starting at verse 11, we come to the situation where they have found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. Now, as you turn your scripture, I want you to know we're not going to be putting up all the passages, so make sure you follow along with me. They gave him bread, he ate, they let him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake, of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And he had eaten, his strength came back, because he hadn't eaten bread nor drunk water for 3 days, 3 nights. Then David said to him, well, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? He said, I am a young man from Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belonged to Judah, and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, well, can you take me to the troop? So he said, well, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will take you down to those who burnt your city, to the troop. And when he brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating, drinking, dancing, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Can you imagine that sight? David comes over a hill rise and looks down, probably in a valley area, and there is the enemy dancing, partying, rejoicing over what had happened, happy over all that they had taken. And at that moment, David would have seen his family, his friends. He would have seen the Israelites there all around, trapped. And he would have known they're in certain danger. They're probably going to kill the people I care about. David attacked them from twilight into evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Look what it says. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Say that with me. David recovered all. Wow. That's pretty miraculous when you think about all that could have happened, how much could have been lost. And the word says, great and small, everything was recovered. All the people recovered. All the items that have been taken were recovered. That statement is powerful for you and I today. Because what happens is David not only recovers people and things, David recovers something in himself that could easily be missed in the midst of all the excitement of a battle and all that had taken place. Go back to the beginning of chapter 30 in the first four verses, and you see the beginning of this journey. And we looked at this before, but I want you to see this is a crossroads moment again in David's life. You and I will come across crossroads moments time and time again. It happened, verse 1, that David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, had taken captive everything, everybody, from great to small, from small to great. You see, again, the same language repeated intentionally to show you, because as we read, everything was recovered small to great. Everything was taken small to great. That's a powerful statement in Scripture that says, and wants you to note, everything that was taken was also everything recovered. Now look what happened. It says, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept. And look what it says, until they had no more power to weep. That's a crossroads moment. There's something about the fact that you and I are going to go through tough times. And occasionally those times are going to be so difficult that you're going to find yourself losing all strength. These are the times when you and I need to make decisions. We've seen this happen to David a number of times. David was being chased around all over the place by King Saul and his troops, and David made decisions. He ran, tried to get away, stopped seeking God. See, there are going to be moments when you are going to have a crossroad and you will have a choice. Do you pursue God or do you go another direction? Now, this time, we're going to see David chooses to follow God and listen to the Lord. There's something here that I want you to understand. There are times, in order to recover, you have to go to battle. There are times when you have to fight to get it back. There are times when you're going to have to defeat an enemy in order to get what is both small and great. I've yet to see anyone who's come out of some type of addiction into what we might call recovery who didn't have a battle to fight. There's been very few marriages that have come literally on the cliff edge of divorce that didn't come back into health and wholeness again without a battle. I've seen very few human beings come out of despair and despondency and depression and all kinds of things that you and I could imagine without a battle. We don't want the battle, but the Word of God reminds us that there is a battle for recovery. And when you enter into that battle with God, you can recover it back. David had lost his focus. He had lost his godly vision. David had been anointed to be king, and he lost that. It had been told to him time and time again, you are going to be the king over Israel. You are going to be part of their lineage that would bring about the Messiah himself. I mean, how much better can it get? And yet he would lose that vision of what God spoke to him. He would lose his focus. But let me tell you, that's what happens when you hang out with bad people. When you hang out with evil, evil will invade you. And you're foolish to think that you're bulletproof to that stuff. The fact is, when you and I come to troubled times that are as difficult as we could imagine, they are going to change you. They'll change you for the good or bad. They will change you towards God or away from God. But they are going to change you. I've had lots of conversations where people have suggested that this is not going to change me. You're wrong. It will change you. And how it changes you, though, is your decision. What happens is for you to make a choice in terms of how you're going to proceed, which way you're going to follow. David is a picture of someone who backslid, moved away from God, stopped talking to God. He lost his focus, lost his relationship, and ended up in Ziklag, only to discover everything burnt down and everything he loved taken. At this moment in verse 4 of chapter 30, he could have made another decision. So that's it, I give up. Fine, God, I don't have anything to do with anything anymore. I'm done. But instead, he sought God and knew that he needed to go after what had been taken. He needed to break free of the old pattern and start something new. You know, Scripture gives us a very powerful passage that speaks to what's happening to David, a great illustration, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Let me just read part of it. It says, and Paul's writing here, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching towards those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, what Paul is saying and what he is writing is kind of what's happening in David's life, what happens in our life. It is all about focus. It's all about vision. And what's happening right now is this amazing, singular-minded focus. Literally what the Scripture is saying here, and if you could imagine, you've watched the National Geographic where you got the cheetah in the high grass chasing down, stalking its enemy, and you can hear the commentator says, look at the stare of the cheetah or the lioness or the tiger, and they just put a laser focus on that antelope or whatever it is they're about to have for dinner, and the commentator would say, and they never turn away. Because if they did, they might lose their prey. Paul is saying, I'm putting my target, I'm putting my eyes on Jesus. And literally, I'm staring him down. That's the kind of focus that Paul is talking about that you and I are called to have, is to put it on Jesus. And when you do that, you now have the direction. The problem is we take our eyes off Jesus. We take our eyes off the target. We forget the promises of God. We stop reading the Word of God. We no longer look to the Lord for help. And then we wonder why Ziklag gets burned in our lives. Because we're no longer targeted on Jesus. I've seen this happen so many times. There was a season not too long ago when I was working at the Presidio of Monterey. This is a place where they send military personnel for training. It is considered in the Air Force the second hardest school to go to next to being a fighter pilot. The training is intense. It's usually 2 years of intense study and preparation to do their job. It's also very easy to lose your focus while in that school. Very easy to get distracted because of all that's required. I watch a lot of young adults who came loving Jesus but took their eyes off the Lord. Typical scenario. I get a call from a dad. And dad says, my 18-year-old daughter is about to run off with a 24-year-old Air Forceman. She just met him. I don't understand what's going on. Our daughter loves Jesus. I said, tell me about her. And I can hear dad crying over the phone, calling over 1,500 miles away, saying, I don't know what to do. We are a family that loves the Lord. She was part of the youth group. She's raised in the church. You understand, we really do love God. What happened to my daughter? She won't talk to us. She won't call us. And she's about to run off with this guy. And I don't even know who he is. This is my daughter. Can you help? She won't even talk to us. I said, well, let me check it out. Let me go talk to these kids and see what I can find out. One thing I found out in the midst of a lot of conversation was that this daughter took her eyes off Jesus. She moved into Zitlag, called the Presidio of Monterey, and stopped going to church, stopped reading the Word. She became lonely and despondent, and the first substitute that came along, she grabbed a hold of. What she needed was Jesus. But in her moment, she went a different direction. I happen to know the whole story because she did get married. They went to Las Vegas, came back, and 2 years at the end of graduation, they went and saw a divorce attorney, and the marriage ended. It was sad, but this is the kind of thing that happens when you take your eyes off Jesus. When you lose your focus and you start hanging out with the wrong people, involve yourself in the wrong city, you lose your focus. But you can recover your focus if you're willing to fight for it to get it back. David would recover not only his focus, but his passion and his heart. It's so easy to lose heart. See, David stopped talking to Jesus. He would have called him Lord. David stopped talking, praying, reading, understanding. And just like you and I, hours were stolen away. Distraction came up. And before you know it, he thinks, I'm busy doing stuff, but I'm no longer being in Christ. Listen to me. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we do, but we forget to be in Christ. The Word talks about being in Christ. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean, you hang out with the Lord. You talk with Him, you read the Word, you just being in church. I mean, but being in church can be doing and not being. Being is something that happens because you just long to be with the Lord. And when's the last time you spent real time with Jesus? Not just a devotional time for maybe 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. When's the last time you hung out with Jesus for 2 or 3 hours? When's the last time you just said, Lord, you and I are going to take a walk together and you don't come back until the sun has set? When's the last time you got up and said, Lord, I need time with you and we're going to hang out together? That's what it means to be in Christ. Because in order to have a relationship with Jesus, you got to spend time with Jesus. Not just doing Jesus, but being in Jesus. Being with Jesus. And we are so good at not doing that. That was a critical cup. I think of how important heart is. I coached football high school for a couple years, and I was the defensive coach. You know what I was looking for in those kids? Heart. I had kids that I think they were born playing football. I think they went to preschool football. You know, they gave them little pads, and they started them hitting each other, you know, and they came, and finally, at the time I got them, they knew more about football than I did. But it didn't make them a great player. What made them a great player was their heart, willing to dive in there. The ones who were the best blockers were the ones who were willing to sacrifice themselves and put their whole heart into it and their passion into protecting the quarterback. Or protecting the runner. And that made the difference between a good player and a great player. That's what makes the difference between a good believer and a great believer. It's what's in the heart. Too many of us have become tofu believers. I worked hard at that. Tofu. See, I love tofu. But I love it when you do something with it. Tofu is very healthy. I mean, we're talking, this is a source of calcium, contains no preservatives, it's gluten-free, cholesterol-free, taste-free. Tofu is plain, dull, and lacks flavor. It's a base food. But when you put something with it and do something like barbecue it or fry it or do something amazing with it, this stuff actually can taste good. I love it. And some of us, you're tofu in Christ. You lack flavor. What you need is Spirit-filled flavor in your life, rather than being a tofu believer. It all has to do with your heart and your passion. You're probably thinking of Revelation chapter 2. I did. I thought, wow, this is exactly where we're at. Because what happens is, and this is really the Spirit of God talking, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have preserved, you have persevered, and you have patience, and you've labored. In my name's sake, you've not become weary. Nevertheless, I was against you. You're tofu. You've left your first love. Your heart isn't beating for Jesus like it used to. There's a lack of passion. The Word of God is saying something so simple. When it says, I have this against you, this isn't like an indictment. What the Word of God is saying at this point is that I have this to push against you. I want to push against your life so that you will start going the right direction. Let me push you back the way you should go. I'm here to push you towards Jesus and being in Christ. And that was the focus of Revelation 2:4. Let's move back to Jesus because it's so simple. We need to love Him, and the secret of fruitfulness is abiding in Christ. See, when we abide in Him, when we go into battle to recover, you can renew your heart again. And not only do you get your focus back in your heart, but then I believe you recover your joy. David recovered all. He got his focus back, he got his heart, and he got his joy back. Because he finally went in the right direction. Jesus has recovered it all for you by the way of the cross. That's why we have hope. That's why we can lose and find again. David is just like a lot of us. You get trapped in performing. One of the great nemesis of the church today, I mean, you look at everything we study with David. It's all about performing and doing. That performance trap. The lie that says, my relationship depends upon doing. We Americans have bought a lie that says, people will not like me, love me, or care about me unless I perform. Jesus could not possibly want anything to do with me. Besides, I'm such a failure. There's so much imperfection. There's so much wrong in me. I've got to do something, so I better start performing. And we can't even imagine grace and mercy and love and the outpouring of God by just being with Him. And it's been reinforced, right? It's reinforced at work. It's reinforced maybe in your family. It's all about performance. Listen to me. That is terribly unhealthy. There's nothing wrong in doing a good job. Do not walk out of here thinking, I'm saying that. There's nothing wrong in working hard. There's nothing wrong in doing the best you can at school and doing the best you can at work. But there's everything wrong in thinking that the only reason you can ever have a relationship is if you perform. that conditional relationship will end up in failure. It's not healthy. There's something unbelievably amazing about having a friend, a mate, having family around you that says, you know, I love you, no matter what. And in the midst of all of our imperfection, when we come to the Lord, I know it's hard, but can you imagine Jesus loves you, accepts you, and forgives you in spite of everything you have failed in spite of everything that might be wrong in your opinion? Let me put it to you this way. Everyone has a problem and is a problem or has to live with a problem. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I want you to know nobody is alone. They go into battle and they fight to recover. And in fact, we know they recovered all. But when you go into battle and you fight, you must not forget that there are times you need to be refreshed and replenished. And often the problem is we forget to replenish ourselves. We forget to refresh ourselves. We forget to renew ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why you lose everything. You get so busy fighting that you forget that in every battle, you need a retreat. In every athletic contest, you need halftime. You need occasionally a timeout. Even in a battle, one of the best things you can do in the battle with your mate is take a timeout. You say amen to that? And rest. Well, that's exactly what happened with David. I thought it fascinating that this made it into the situation. A huge moment takes place because it says in verse 21 that there were 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David. I want you to see this. And it says, whom they also made to stay at the brook Besor. Now here's what I found interesting. They made them stay at, which is in the Hebrew, the water of rest. The water of joy. They became so weary, they were instructed, you guys wait here. You really shouldn't go any farther. Rest by this water. Be refreshed. There are times when you must not forget to rest and care for what's happening in your life because it can be exhausting to be in a battle all the time. And without this flow, and that's what this water represents, the flow of the Word of God, the flow of the presence of the Holy Spirit, the flow of just worship and all of these things, the brook became literally, for at least 200 guys, a lifesaver. They would have gone in a battle and been killed because they weren't able and could not have gone in that battle. There are times in my life where I've just realized it's okay to call time out. Occasionally, it's good to take a vacation. Occasionally, it's good to change pace. Sometimes it's all right to not always be doing. Because if that's all you're going to do, you're going to get yourself in trouble. I can promise you that. And you will exhaust yourself, and then you will lose out. And it's interesting that as these guys went to this brook and were made to stay there, the reaction to this, my guess is they thought, man, we're so exhausted. Yes, we'll stay. But they had to be thinking, how can we stay behind? Well, the guys who went in the battle were also thinking, yeah, right, how could you stay behind? Because they too were all caught into the performance trap. They weren't understanding what God wanted to do. There are times when God steps in and says, I'm going to make you stop at the brook because you need a timeout. Look what it says in verse 22. It says, All the wicked and worthless men of Lo's who went with David answered and said, well, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. They didn't perform. They don't get a chance to share. I love David steps in because he's listening to God now. He steps in and says, you know what? At least 200 men are going to have an equal part in the spoils because that's the right thing and that's the godly thing to do. Not everyone can fight the fight, even in times of war. When you are in the battle with God's army, everybody in God's army shares in the victory. We all win together. And we need to understand that there may be those who want to deny you blessing and grace, but God always has an abundance of grace and blessing for you. Look what it says. David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. You see, the whole point was, guys, the Lord gave this to us, not you. And we're all going to share in this because he's the one who preserved us, delivered us into the hand of the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is he who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. That is the grace of God. And says, so it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and ordinance for Israel to this day. Church, you need to get on fire again. That's what happened with David. He recovered it all. Matthew 3:11 tells us what happens. It says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I want to illustrate what I see God wanting to do. As we turn out the spotlights, I want you to see this. You see that? Little blue flame? This is what God wants. A real flame. This is some of you. Some of you, tofu. This is what God wants. There you go, you just went out. This is what the Lord wants. A flame. And God says you can recover and be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. I know the Lord wants to do an amazing work in our lives. You're at a crossroads moment. Today's the day to make a choice. What will you be? What will you do? I invite you to ignite. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these pictures will be used to bring about fire, change. Lord, that some of us here, we can recover our focus. We can recover our passion. We can recover our joy. Because we bring you back to the center. And your word says you would baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. You would ignite us. I pray for a church that's ignited. I pray for a community that allows the flame to be turned up so that it burns bright. With your heads bowed, do you need to recover what's been lost? Have you lost your focus? Have you lost your heart for Jesus? Have you lost your joy? I'll pray. I don't know that I have all the answers right now, but I don't need to. Jesus does. It may be that you just haven't given your life over to Jesus. You need to be saved. You really need to give your life over into the hands of God. So in just this moment that's godly and quiet with your heads bowed, you need to recover. I want you to raise your hand. Would you raise your hand and say, I do need to recover what's been lost. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Because that's exactly what's going to happen right now in you. We're going to fight with you. We're going to go to battle with you. And we're going to believe in the recovery of what's been lost. We're going to put our eyes back on Jesus. Here's what's going to happen. You can put your hands down. We're going to start singing a chorus and we're going to stand. As we stand, I'm going to invite you to come forward. As you come forward, you're going to stand right here in the front, and then we are going to pray for you to recover what's been lost. We are just going to fight with you. We are going to go to battle together, and we're going to believe that there can come an igniting by the Spirit of God with fire. Lord, we thank you that you, and you alone, Lord God, can change things. We go to battle, but we go to battle knowing you are the one that we follow. And some of us were too weary, but we can step forward. And then we can fight together. And we can believe for what you can do together. I pray for an igniting of the Spirit of God. And that focus and heart and passion and joy will come back as we look to you.